Amen.
Thank you, John. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. We are, if you're visiting with us, I'm currently preaching through 2 Corinthians, and we've been making our way through this book. This will be the eighth sermon that I've preached out of 2 Corinthians, and today what we're going to do, we're going to take an entire chapter, chapter 3, and we're going to look at it. We're going to see what Paul is talking about to these Corinthians. Now, this was a follow-up letter that he had written to them about them and his relationship with them and how he longed to come and see them. And yet, to this point, he had not been able to come and see them. So he was writing them this letter to let them know why, and also to defend his credentials. So as we look at chapter 3 today, I want to talk to you about the what, the why, and the how of Christianity. The what, the why, and the how of Christianity. Let's pray together. Lord, I just ask that in this time, in these moments that we have this morning, that you would come with power. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would anoint this place. Lord, help us to see what you have to say to us in your word. God, give me strength that I need in this time. Lord, may these words not be mine, but may they be yours. Jesus, come and give me the strength to do this task that I've been called to do today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to jump right in. Verses 1 through 3, we're going to see the what of Christianity. The what is this, that the Corinthians were Paul's credentials. Let's look and see what he says in verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Corinthians were Paul's credentials. He didn't need anyone to write him a letter of recommendation, as he says, as some need or as some do. We don't need a letter. He says, you are our letter. These Corinthians were literally the cover letter for Paul's effectiveness in ministry. That when you write a cover letter, you send out a resume to a company, you talk about your credentials, you talk about what you're interested in doing, and you talk about what you've been doing in the past. And Paul says this, I don't need a letter written on paper because I've got you. If you want to see proof of the effectiveness of my ministry, look at yourselves. He says this, verse 2, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by other men. That these Corinthians genuinely were living as Christ wanted them to live. They were genuinely repenting from the things that Paul had written to them about and told them to correct. They were a living, breathing example to the world of what it means to know Jesus Christ. You are known and read by all men. He says this, verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, as we're going to see in just a moment, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, says this, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, don't be deceived. None of these will enter into the kingdom of God. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, look at what he says in verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These people, some of them were fornicators. Some of them were thieves. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were covetous. Some of them were drunkards. Some of them were revilers and swindlers. Paul is saying, by nature, none of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God, but you were a homosexual. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by Jesus Christ. You were a thief, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were covetous. You were a drunkard, but you were washed. That's why Paul can say with authority, you are our letter. You are proof that Jesus Christ lives in your life. You are our credentials. You don't need anyone to write a letter. I don't need anyone to write a letter for me because you are proof positive that the gospel changes lives. That they were the evidence of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to their neighbors. That Christ genuinely makes a difference in their life. And you know, there's one example in the public eye right now that's getting a lot of attention. His name's Tim Tebow. If you're a Christian and you're not rooting for the Denver Broncos this year, I don't know if you need to be in this church, okay? Tim Tebow is a lightning rod right now. Because Tim Tebow, as I told Alicia last week, I was watching the playback of the Broncos game last week, and Tebow does something, and he goes on the sidelines and he prays or he throws a touchdown, and you can see him speaking to God. I said, Tim Tebow is worshiping God on the football field. Tim Tebow is literally living his life before the living God, praising Jesus for everything that he does. And he always says, first of all, I got to give all the praise and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's given me this ability. Tim Tebow is about exalting Christ. That is what his life is about. And listen to what his teammates say about him. He really is genuine. And the emotion and the passion that you see him with out there playing with, he has the same passion off the field with those type of things, the charity things and the missionary things, receiver Eddie Royal said. He just lives that way. Like I said, there is nothing fake about Tim Tebow. Safety Raheem Morris agrees. People may think he's faking or he's not telling the truth, but that man walks the walk and talks the talk. Moore said, look at the guy. He's not a guy who's out there clubbing and doing this and that. Tim Tebow is a letter of the effectiveness of the gospel. Paul could have been writing this to him. He's saying, you are proof positive that Jesus Christ saves lives and changes lives. And you here today who know Christ, you who are a child of God today, you are proof positive that Jesus Christ can change a life. Now you may not have everything nailed down like it should be in your life, but if He lives in your heart, if Jesus truly lives in your heart and in your soul, there has been a change in your life. And that's what Paul is commending these Corinthians for. You are our credentials. But next, what we see here is not only the what, but we see the why. And Paul goes into this long, it's verses 4 through 16 of kind of a theological explanation for why the Corinthians are his credentials. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6, and we're going to go from there. And then what we're going to do with verses 7 through 16, I've kind of ripped them apart and put them back together so that they make two different cohesive statements. Okay? And we'll get there in just a second. But Paul says this, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants, listen to this, of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And then he says this, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is where Paul then begins to go into this theological explanation between the difference between the law of God and Christ. And so that's why I say we're going to rip up these scriptures and kind of put them back together. But the first thing that we need to see is Paul says that the letter kills, literally meaning the law of God kills. The written law was ever fading. Let's look in verse 7. Okay, so put your finger on 7, then we're going to jump down to 13, 14, and 15. Okay? Verse 7. The ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, meaning the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Verse 13, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were darkened. For until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Paul is saying this, the letter kills, as he says in verse 6. The letter kills from the standpoint that Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai. God gives him the Ten Commandments written on stone. Moses descends from the mountain with the Ten Commandments that were written on stone. And as he left the presence of God with these commandments, his face was aglow with the glory of God. But he put a veil over his face so that the people could not see that the glory was fading. The glory was fading off of his face. And that's almost representative of the commandments themselves. The Ten Commandments, the God's moral law that he gave to the people of Israel, were never meant to be made permanent. They were meant to be made temporary until the time that Christ came. That the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, was, as the book of Romans tells us, a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The old covenant could not change your heart. The old covenant, the Ten Commandments, cannot change your heart. The Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant, was meant to show us the holiness of God. The Ten Commandments were meant to show us just the righteous requirements that God commands of His people. And the thing is, they couldn't keep them. One verse tells us this. It says their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. There is a veil that remains over our hearts apart from Christ. There is a veil that remains over us. The people of God were called to live out the commands of God. And what happened? They would fail, and they would fail, and they would fail, and they would have to make atonement for their sins. They would have to make sacrifice for their sins. But their hearts were never changed. Their minds were never changed. The old covenant was an outside-in job. It exposed your sin. It showed you what you were doing wrong. It would tell you that you were an adulterer. It would tell you that you were a thief. It would tell you that you were an idolater. It would tell you all these things, but it didn't have the power to change you. It was outside in. It exposes your sin to this day. If you're sitting here today, the law of God, when I preach and I preach the law of God, it is meant to show us that we have a sin problem. But the law in and of itself cannot change us. It can't change our hearts. It cannot. And that's why Paul says this, the letter kills. The law of God kills. All it does is it kills you. It shows you that you are guilty before a holy God. That's what the letter does. But then Paul says this, but the Spirit gives life. Okay? The Spirit gives life. Now look with me in verses 9 through 11. Sorry, 9 through 12, and then we're going to jump to 16 and 17, okay? He says this, for if the ministry of condemnation, which is the law, has glory. Now remember, Moses came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He came down off the mountain and the glory of God was shining on his face. There was a glory in the Old Commandment to show the holiness of God, to show the glory of God, to show literally the weightiness of God. There is a glory in that. It says, but he says this in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory. What? Now, he came off the mountain. His face had God's glory shining off of it. And he says it has no glory. Why would he say that? There was clearly glory there, but he says there was no, in this case, has no glory. Why? Because of the glory that surpasses it. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech because, it says, because it is removed in Christ. What is removed? The veil is removed in Christ. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, whenever a person turns to Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The law of the Spirit is ever increasing. The law of the Spirit of the knowledge of Christ is ever increasing. Now remember what I said, that the old covenant could not change your heart. It could only expose your sins. But the Spirit gives life. How does the Spirit give life? The veil was removed in Christ. Christ did not come to abolish the law. He told people that. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Jesus came and lived a perfect life in order that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled. Listen to what Romans 8 verses 3 through 4 says this. It says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done this. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order, why, listen to this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us in this passage today. He is saying that when Christ came, Christ perfectly kept the law of God, which no one throughout history could ever do. Jesus always did what His Heavenly Father required of Him to do. Jesus is known as the second Adam, where we have the first Adam who failed. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam who never failed. That Jesus, in His life and in His death and in His resurrection, He has removed the veil that covers our hearts. That if you trust in Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the veil is removed. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. Jesus told His disciples, I am going away. Before Jesus died, before Jesus was resurrected, He told His disciples, behold, I am going away, but it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I will send another helper who will come. That's the Paraclete. That's the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit to convict us, number one, that Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, to live in our hearts. Why? So that the righteous requirements of God's law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, let me say this. John Piper is a pastor that I really like, and he explains this way. People who try to fulfill the law of God, whether non-Christians who try to fulfill the law of God, do it this way. They take the law of God as a ladder, and they prop the ladder up, and they try in their own strength to climb the ladder of God's righteous requirements. They try to do that in their own strength, and they can't do it. They invariably fall. You invariably fall when you try to keep the law of God in your own strength. But what Piper says is this, is that we should not use the law of God as a ladder, but we should use it as a train track. We should take that ladder and lay it down, and that we ourselves are an engine car that is coupled to the engine. And when you are coupled to the engine, when you are coupled to Christ, He lives in your heart and He pulls you along. You're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in His strength, because He's the one that is pulling you along. The veil has been removed, and it is in Christ. Listen to this. Verse 17 says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. If the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in your life, you have freedom. The veil has been taken away in Christ. You are coupled to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He is pulling you along in victory, along a train track, not propped up against the wall, trying to climb it in your own strength. Does that make sense? Okay. Two people it makes sense to. Okay. But lastly, what I want us to see is not only the what, that the Corinthians were Paul's credential, not only the why, that the law kills, but the Spirit of God heals. But lastly, I want us to see the how. How does it heal us? Verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says this, and he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. He says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of glory, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That what Paul is saying is, this is how it happens. That we all, Now, let me tell you this. Let me just give you a little refresher. Not just any common Jew could walk into the holy place and make sacrifice for the people of God. That was the priest's job. The priest had to go through washings. They had to make sure their life was checked. They had to do all these particular things to make sure that they could go into the holy place to make atonement, to make sacrifice for the people of God. But look what Paul says here. But we all, Christian, you can go into the holy place of God. Why? Because your face has been unveiled. The veil has been taken away. The veil has been taken off of your heart. That you see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That you see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who was sent from God to come and to save us from our sins. You don't have a veil on your face. You see, it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know, I told you in the beginning, I said that what the law does is that the law reveals to us the holiness of God. But what the Spirit does, more specifically what the gospel does, it reveals to us the glory of Christ in His love. That what the Spirit of God does, what the Spirit of God does to us who have had the veil removed off of us, is He takes us from the point of believing that Jesus is the Messiah, of believing that He lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose from the grave, that He takes us from that immediate knowledge, and He doesn't just let us go. What He does is He takes us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that knowledge. Into, it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That Jesus Christ on the cross, and I've preached about this numerous times, that Jesus Christ, when He could have at that moment been railing at His accusers, He was praying for His accusers. At that moment, when He could have called down a myriad of angels to come and defeat all of His enemies, He was forgiving His enemies. With the thief on the cross, who finally came to himself, realized that Jesus was who He said He was, and he said, "Will you forgive me?" And Jesus said to him, "No, I'm not going to forgive you. You're a thief. You're up here on the cross. You don't deserve forgiveness." He didn't say that. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." That Jesus was forgiving. Jesus was showing, He was exposing to us the glory of God, not in His holiness only, but Jesus was exposing to us the glory of God in His love for us. That Jesus was showing to each one of us the depth of God's love for humanity. That if we come to Him in faith, if we believe, number one, that we have sinned against Him, number two, that Jesus Christ is sufficient payment for our sins, He promises to come and live in our hearts. And as we behold that glory of Him dying on the cross for us over and over and over again throughout the years, here's what happens. We are being transformed from glory, from one degree of glory to the next. It's a progressive work. It's a progressive work. The deeper you get into the gospel message, the more like Jesus Christ you will become. Number one, the more you will realize you don't have any right to hold anybody, anything over anybody, you will become more loving. You will become more patient. You will become more selfless. You will be transformed from one degree of glory. We are never going to be perfectly sanctified in this life, but we will be transformed from being an utterly selfish person to someone who is less and less and less. Now, just in closing, I want to say this. When Paul, the apostle, According to the law, he said he was blameless. He said he could keep, he kept the law of God from the standpoint that he could do those things, not out of a heart of love, but just out of a conviction that they were the right things to do. It says that when he was going to Damascus, he was furious. He was still breathing out threats against the Christians who he was going to imprison. Paul was going to Damascus so that he could imprison people because he hated them. Paul might be able to keep the letter of the law, but he knew nothing of the spirit of the law. And it's all about the spirit of the law. The reason Christ died was to make us more and more and more holy. And how it happens is through being transformed, it says here, by the Lord who is the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives in your life, He guarantees that He is going to transform your life, because it's not an outside-in job. It's an inside-out job. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in your life that will continue to deal with you and continue to deal with you and continue to deal with you and let you fail over and 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 over again until you begin to learn the lessons, until you begin to take the reins off of the controls of your life and allow Him to live through your life so that He can pull you along that train track. That's what Paul is trying to get across to these people, the what, the why, and the how of the Christian life. They are his commendation. It's the law that kills, but the Spirit that gives life. And lastly, it's the Spirit who lives inside of us that transforms us to make us more and more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, I thank you for people like Tim Tebow and people in this room that I know personally that reveal your glory. Not in a perfect way, but Lord, in a consistent way. That you are transforming our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here who has never understood that message, that the gospel is an inside-out job, not an outside-in job, I pray that you would open their eyes to see it. I pray that you would open their eyes and enable them to embrace it, that they could come to know Jesus and come to know Him in such a way that their lives are flooded with joy and hope and peace, knowing that, yes, they may fail you time and time again, but they are perfectly accepted because of what Jesus did for them. Lord, open someone's eyes today, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.